Revelation chapter 14, then, as we look at these verses 6 through to 13, we have here something the world needs. What does a world under Satan's domain, under Satan's bondage, a world under woe, what does that world need? What does the earth with its countless millions of souls, what do those millions of souls need? Those souls are on the broad road that lead to destruction. What can be brought to a world that in these last days is fast heading to the end? One word. Messages. Messages. The world needs messages from heaven. Messages from God. The world needs direction from above. It needs warning from the Lord. It needs a word from God. That's the only thing that can do it any good. That's the only thing that can change it and transform it. And that's what the inhabitants of the earth need. Messages from above. And God has never ceased to bring to this world his word. And here near the end, in vision form, God is still seen to be doing that. Proclaiming. Sending messengers and messages. Still sending out his word unto the ends of the earth. And in verses 6 through to 11, we have three angels flying around the globe with three messages, each with a loud voice proclaiming their message. And then they are followed, these three angelic messengers are followed in verses 12 through to 13 with another message from heaven itself. For there is a fourth voice. And then verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying. So here are four voices with four messengers. End time messages. The world and also the church needs to hear those messages. And thus they are recorded for us in Holy Scripture, that we might know what the message of God is in the world of Antichrist and the beasts, in the world of Babylon's reign. God wants us to know what his message is in these days. And I want to bring them to your attention tonight, the four messages. The first voice is a message about fear. The second voice is a message about a fall. The third voice is a message about a fire. And the last voice is a message about faithfulness. The first voice is a voice that calls men to fear. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So here is the call to the world, now dominated by the beasts. A call to that world to reverence God, to worship him truly, to have a fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This world is called to have the first roots of true wisdom and fear God. Now, it's obvious to all right-thinking men and women that there is a Creator, there is a God. The angel reminds the world of the Creator. It's as if it is a day of atheism. It's as if it is a day of agnosticism. It is if it is a day of the abounding theory of evolution and the origin of species without a divine creator. And so this messenger is going round the globe and talking about fearing this God who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters, these four things, as if to say all of the world. Above the world, the heaven, the earth, the sea, the depths where the fountains come from, the fountains of waters. God made it all. The angel reminds the world of the Creator. The Creator that they have forgotten. The Creator that they have denied. The Creator that they have turned into a creature like themselves so that they worship the creature and not the Creator. They worship the creation. They worship the greenery. And they boast of being green. For they are environmentalists and lovers of the earth and lovers of the planet and of the climate, so-called, but deniers of God, the Creator. And there is a call to worship Him who made all things. And all right-thinking men must realize there is a Creator. That there's something in us that there's conscience, there's something in us that tells us that there's a God. But men will even squash that down and restrain that and deny that. The heavens declare the glory of God. Its voice is heard. But men squash that voice. And this angel is coming around and saying, God that made the heaven, that's always declaring His being. You need to fear Him, the Creator. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, the stars and all the globes, with the breath of His mouth. Whenever the psalmist considered the heavens, he said, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. He thought of the Creator when he considered the creation. This angel is calling men to the acknowledgement of the Creator, as if that is the overriding philosophy of man, atheism. He made the world. He made the earth. And they're all the wonders of the earth. They tell us a creator. All the wonders of the animal kingdom. All the creatures, the microscopic as well as the visible. All the wonders of the deep. The fowls of the air and the fish of the sea in all their abundance. Passing through the vast waters of the sea. All is declaring the glory of the Creator. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, the Bible says, they see the wonders of the Lord in the deep. There are things to be seen about the Lord even in the sea and in the oceans. And then the wonders of the fountains of waters and the springs and the endless water supply replenishing the globe, causing it to be green and fruitful, so that all the beasts can live and survive this endless supply of the water of life. And all of this tells us that there is a Creator God. And He must be great and awesome to have made this world. And he must be worshipped then and glorified, our Creator. He must be reverenced and feared. That's the message, you see. The Creator must be feared and reverenced. He must be obeyed. And yet, this is what man does not do. And increasingly in this secular age, with the population multiplying to billions, such as have never been on the earth before, there are vast multitudes of men who are given to secularism, materialism, humanism, atheism, denying of God, denying even of creation, espousing evolution, and all these godless philosophies that deny the Creator. And so the world is very far from fearing God. The world is forgetting God. And this is a call that it needs. This is the end time message. This is a call to all the billions who inhabit the earth. As Babylon holds sway over the globe, this is the call to worship God in fear and in truth. There is no fear of God before their eyes, the Bible says. And this angel who flies over the world knows that. And his call is to fear God. Remember how the Lord Jesus said there was a judge which feared not God, neither regarded any man. And it's not just judges now, it's all the people, it's everybody from the lowest to the highest. They don't fear God, and they don't regard man either. And everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. That's the world we're in now. And that angel is sent to make this message known to them. Fear him. Acknowledge him. Reverence him. Worship him. Go to his house. Keep his commandments. Believe his gospel and be reconciled to him through his Son. This angel had the everlasting gospel as he proclaimed this message to the atheists and the agnostics and the idolaters of the world. Fear God. It's a relevant message. That's the age that we're in now, brethren and sisters. As Paul said to Timothy, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous and boasters, and blasphemers. Have a form of godliness, some of them, in their idols and in their superstitions and in the some forms of superstition that they go through ritually and in a religious sort of mind, a form of godliness, but there's a denial of the power. And it's just practical atheism, really. Superstition. Idolatry. The deniers of God and the lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Like the days of Noah. Like the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Materialistically minded. So prosperous and so well off that they turned to the wildest forms of debauchery and sodomy and all kinds of uncleanness. Because materialism and prosperity doesn't satisfy. And men explore an experiment in the most depraved areas for satisfaction, and all the while no fear of God before their eyes. So this is an up-to-date message. This is why the times are perilous. This is why Babylon is so successful. This is why all the world is deceived and goes after the beast and is deluded, because there is no fear of God before their eyes. The angel has hit the right note. This is a message the world needs. Fear God. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? They all set themselves together. They take counsel together, even the kings. And they're all saying with one voice, let us break their cords. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away the ropes that would tie us. And let us be free of God and of his Christ. No fear of God. Cast away his cords rather than be restrained by them. No fear of God before their eyes. The angel has got the right word for this world. Fear God. That's what men need to hear. That's why people don't come to church. That's why they're not at God's house. That's why they're not believing and repenting and turning from their sins. They don't fear God. And atheism, which is stronger than it has ever been on this planet, is abounding. And that is proof that the fear of God is a very rare thing on this globe. This defiance of God's commandments, this idolatry, this worshipping the creature more than the creator, this superstition abounding on every hand, the message the dwellers on the earth need to hear is this very one. Fear God. But will men heed the call? Is this angel listened to? Will the world be converted? No. Not yet. Why? Because there is a Babylon that is strong and stable and abounding and globally deceiving. There is a Babylon that binds men, and the nations are listening to the message of Babylon. They're giving heed to the voice of the beast. They're worshipping the false. They're worshipping the idol. The nations are listening to something else and are deceived. Yes, a remnant fear God and obey the gospel, and many will turn and believe in the last days, as we know, in Christ. But while Babylon subsists, the nations are locked in darkness. Babylon is the savior the world wants, and it rests in its shadow. And thus this angel is followed by another angel announcing what will become that Babylon, under the shadow of which men in multitudes rest and abide. And so we read of another message that the world needs to hear, who rest and trust in Babylon. It is a message of the fall. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations, that's where they've all been, you see, she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And there is the fall of Babylon announced, that the false hope of sinners might be exposed, that men may discover their delusion. And so the fall of Babylon is here predicted. Now, this is the first time Babylon is mentioned in the book of the Revelation. It will be mentioned again in greater detail in chapter 16, 17, and 18. And later we will read of its doom in far greater detail. But here that doom is for the first time announced. Whenever the angel says it is fallen, the sense is that its doom is sure and certain. It's been announced by heaven. It hasn't yet fallen. It happens later. But the angel is proclaiming the message that it's doomed. You sinners who would shade in Babylon, you are to know it is falling. It is doomed. And so this is a prophecy of its doom. The certainty of its doom, the nearness of its doom, that certainty is emphasized by the word fallen being doubled. This is what it says in the Old Testament. The word is doubled in the Old Testament. And here the angel takes that message up in New Testament times and applying it to the spiritual Babylon, it says it twice. Because it's certain. It's sure. Babylon is here called that great city. Now, literal Babylon in the east was very insignificant at the time that John writes this book. Hardly even so significant as to be mentioned. It had been destroyed. There was nothing of significance of it left. This angel cannot be referring to the literal Babylon. It's referring to that great city. Now, of course, Christians knew what that great city is. This is not literal Babylon. This is the latest incarnation of Babylon. A Babylon that is very much alive and empowered by the same satanic force that empowered the literal Babylon, that persecuted God's people, that destroyed the temple, that took God's people captive, that invaded the land of Israel, that great city that has in this time, which is the reincarnation of that ancient Babylon, is Rome. And Christians knew Rome as that Babylon, the New Testament Babylon, alive and well when John writes that great city. And so the readers of John's book would think of Rome. They spoke of Rome as such. Remember Peter when he's writing to the scattered pilgrims? He's writing to Christians under imagery of being pilgrims scattered and they're tried and they're persecuted. You read all about it in that first epistle, the fiery trial that's coming upon God's pilgrims in different parts of the Roman Empire. Peter's writing about it. But towards the end of his epistle, he says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so does Marcus, my son. So John Mark is with them. Now, we don't read of Peter ever being at Babylon, literal Babylon. But Peter went to the west, and Peter went to Rome, and Peter was martyred at Rome, and Mark was there ministering to him, and Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, which is really the Gospel of Peter. And it's a Roman gospel, and it was written for times of approaching persecution under Nero. So Peter knew very much well about the persecution coming on God's people. And Nero himself is a kind of an antichrist, this emperor who burns and destroys Christians. And it was under his rule that Paul and Peter were martyred. And so most people feel that Peter's reference at the end of his epistle is a reference to Rome, which he calls Babylon, which all Christians recognized as a code word for Rome. The Rome on John's day shadowed the nations of the earth. And the Roman Empire was vast, and it affected the whole globe of the known world then. And it sanctioned all religions. It sanctioned idolatry. It upheld all forms of paganism. It even brought in its own institutionalized worship of the emperors. Caesar is Lord. And everybody had to acknowledge the lordship of Caesar if they were to be furthered in the empire. It was anti-Christian and anti-Christ. The Caesar is Lord theology. And Christians were destroyed and murdered and butchered who would not say Caesar is Lord. The text refers to that Babylon that is given to idolatry. What does it say there in verse 8? That great city, she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so political Rome was an idolatrous system, and it persecuted Christianity. But political Rome is not the main thought as the end times go on and approach. The Rome that has Satan behind its paganism and idolatry has another form today. And in the papacy, we believe that Rome is still the seat of Antichrist's system, upholding idolatrous worship, anti-Christian truths. And in view is a system that is worldwide, deceiving multitudes. A system that is against God and Christ and his truth. And a system that is a reincarnation of a system that had its seat at Rome. Babylon is a symbol here then. It's not literal Babylon. The prophecies which foretold the fall of literal Babylon, Isaiah 13 and the last few chapters of Jeremiah, they also foretold that it would never be rebuilt. So this cannot be a literal Babylon, but a reincarnation of that Babylon in its idolatry and wickedness, and particularly its hatred and captivity and persecution of the true saints of God. Satan has always had a Babylon. Remember the first time Babel was built? It was to bring all together, all the nations under its shadow. It was against God. God destroyed it and God scattered them. Satan is using the same tactics, always has. But whatever institutionalized form paganism takes, it is followed and worshipped by the masses of the people. And the first message of fearing God and abandoning the superstitions and worshipping God in spirit and in truth, that message is ignored and unheeded. And the nations who drink at Babylon's cup and make this city to be their mother city. She's the mother of harlots, the mother of all this idolatrous paganism. She's the mother, and this mother system, the people are abandoned to it, and they drink of the abominations. And the second message is this: that Babylon is doomed. That Babylon is for the destruction. That Babylon is to be brought down, to be destroyed. You know, whatever Satan builds, men and women, God will one day pull it down. No matter how high he builds it, no matter how long it seems to have withstood, he will pull it down and God will win the day. So this is a warning message to those who would rebel against God and be joined to idols and trust in Babylon, and give themselves to untruths, and abandon their mind, and give their hand to false worship and to idolatry. This is a warning to those who drink of the cup of her abominations. They're going to find that their mother is going to be destroyed. They're going to watch it someday. It's going to literally happen. They're all going to mourn when they see the great city fallen, when they see it destroyed, whatever it is that destroys it, an earthquake, whatever takes place, it's going to be destroyed, and all their hopes are just going to go destroyed. It's fallen. Fallen. The third message is a warning about the fire. Because we read that there followed them, that is these first two messengers, this third angel, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So men are warned and called to fear God. They are told the Antichrist establishment is doomed. And if men don't come out, and if they're going to go on denying God and the gospel, if they're going to go on drinking of the world's abominations, if they're going to abandon themselves to ungodliness and idolatry, which is spiritually pictured, and they're giving their head to the mark of the beast and their hand, they're giving themselves to the slavery of that system, to the belief of that system. They're abandoning themselves to that falsehood and that idolatry. They're rejecting the gospel and the truth. They're not receiving the sign and seal of the Holy Spirit. They're not giving themselves as the slaves and bondservants of Jesus Christ, receiving his mark. So I don't think that this is a visible physical mark that is seen on the pagan worshippers, just as it's not a visible physical mark seen on the Christian worshippers, but it's signifying abandonment to an idolatrous and a wicked worldly system and a turning the back to God, to his mark, his ordinances, his gospel. It is choosing the mystery of iniquity instead of him who is the truth himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if they're going to abandon themselves to idolatry, if they're going to abandon themselves to Christ rejection, if they're going to abandon themselves to an establishment that persecutes the people of God, then they're going to be destroyed, individually destroyed. Not only is Babylon going to fall, but every individual in Babylon is going to be destroyed by the fire. You'll notice that while in the second message, an institution is called as one that's going to fall, in this third message it is whosoever receives the mark in his forehead or in his hand. The individual, the pagan idolater, the individual rejecter of Jesus Christ and of the gospel, they are to know their end. And God is warning them. And this third message goes around the globe, warning the whosoever will receive the mark of the beast, the whosoever will receive that mark in his hand or head. They're warned that they're going to be judged, that the fire of God is going to consume them. And so we read that they'll drink another cup. They've drunk the cup of Babylon, but now every one of them is going to drink another cup, the cup of the wine of divine wrath. And they're going to be tormented with fire. There's a warning here of this judgment to come. So the mother is going to be destroyed, but now her children are warned. Her Christless followers, that the fire is coming upon them. And this is a divine fire. comes from God, comes from heaven, it's judgment. It comes from the divine wrath, such as we've been seeing in the book of Leviticus. It consumed Nadab and Abihu. And it's tormenting fire, because it says they'll be tormented with fire in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It's tormenting. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up. It's everlasting fire. It's everlasting torment. Ascendeth up forever and ever. And night or day, they have no rest. Because they have worshipped the beast. They have chosen the beast over Christ. They have chosen the image, the idol over the truth. They have abandoned their minds and sold their bodies to the heathen idolatry and Christ rejection. And of course, it's not just idolatry in all these pagan temples and pagan systems. There's also all the wicked vileness, all the uncleanness, all the perversions of sex that took place in them as well. All of this harlot system, this uncleanness, this full of all the abominations of the earth, and the vats full of the blood of the martyrs of the saints. The final form of this institutional Babylon we may not yet have seen. It may still have to have an even more stronger reincarnate form in days to come, but we can be sure that somehow its seat is at Rome, that great city, and we are sure that the Pope and the papacy is not so very far from anything to do with it. So the rejectors of Christ and the rejectors of this message and these messages are doomed. There is another message. This is more a message for the church in that last age and in such times. They are not in Babylon. They have not received the mark. They have come out. They have received the seals of heaven. They have received the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are recognized by God. And so, yes, there are the three messages to a doomed world. But then there's this other remnant, this other body, and God sees them, and he says there in verse 12, here is a body that is different. Here is a people who are separate. Here is a story that is an altogether different story. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's as if they're in the very eye of God. Whenever he says, here they are. Here they're present. You can see them. Even as the angels fly around, even as Babylon is proud and arrogant, even as all the nations go in and drink of the cup of her abominations, God sees in the wilderness, here, the patience of saints, those who keep the commandments of God, those who keep the faith of Jesus, here. And God recognizes them. And God sees them, and he sends out another message just for them. And there comes a voice from heaven, and what does it say there? I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Here's a faithful band. And they also receive a message, a word of encouragement, the persecuted church. Now, it is implied in the text, as this band is viewed, it is implied that they are a suffering people. They're a persecuted people. They're a wilderness people, just like the strangers that Peter wrote to, scattered all about. They're displaced people because they're suffering. Remember, the church was driven into the wilderness. Well, here they are. They're persecuted. What are they marked by? Well, what are people who are persecuted and suffering marked by? What do they learn in tribulation and affliction? You know what you learn? Patience. You learn patience. Here it is. It's in that camp. They're taken out and slaughtered. They're butchered. They don't fight back. They don't take up swords to defend themselves. They're slaughtered. Here's the patience of the saints. Keeping the commandments. They have the fear of God. Keeping the faith of Jesus Christ, the everlasting gospel that they have embraced. Here's the Christian church. And they're suffering. And in their suffering, what are they doing? They're keeping. The wicked persecute them, but they're still keeping the commandments. The wicked bring them out and burn them and martyr them, and they're like the sheep to the slaughter. But what are they doing? They're still keeping the faith, keeping the commandments. They don't break ranks. They don't apostatize. They don't abandon God. They don't abandon the truth. But they suffer. The world lives and celebrates, and the church suffers and bleeds. But there's a message for them in their sufferings. There's a message for them in their martyrdom. And the message is this: blessed are they that die in the Lord. They're blessed. Blessed when they go up in flames to illuminate the streets of Rome at the command of Nero. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yeah, the Holy Spirit confirms it. They rest from their labors. They go to heaven and they reign with Christ. They're blessed. They're sent to the place of the bliss through the path of suffering. They're the martyr saints and they're blessed. And they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. As we read in another place. And that's the message to the wee suffering church, the wee suffering congregation in the wilderness, in the days of the beasts. A message to encourage them. And messages to warn the worldling and the world. That's God. A God of gracious messages and gracious warnings. And gracious comfort for his people. That's God. Remember the Lord Jesus said to the church, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's what the church is going to have to do in the last of the last days. It's going to get worse. And this is what the church is going to have to do. Be faithful, and the cost of it will be unto death. But it will be through the grace of Jesus Christ, faithful right on to death, and it will triumph, and it will glory in its Redeemer, Jesus Christ.